up to the temple to pray. We have here in Luke's gospel today the story of two guys who were praying, the tax collector and the Pharisee. Kind of hard to know who you want to cheer for, isn't it? Tax collectors? Ooh, ick, ooh. Who likes IRS agents? Raise your hand. Come on back there. IRS agents, tax collectors, ooh, ick. Hello, NSA, hello, CIA, hello, FBI. I don't like the tax collector bit, friends. They make me uncomfortable. And even more so 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the tax collectors were the collaborators with the Roman occupation forces. Their job was to collect the taxes from the people. And they would charge more than the actual tax that was due so they could skim off the top a certain amount from themselves and make themselves rich off the taxes of the other people. And so the tax collectors were almost universally hated in the ancient world, and especially in Judea. The Roman occupation forces employed local people who would collect the taxes and give it to the government. And so they were derided and disliked, but just about everybody. Meanwhile, Pharisees, they're considered good folk. They study the law. They're interested in keeping the covenant of Moses. They're interested in finding out how to live right and what to do that's right and what not to do that's wrong. They are considered the good folk in the society and the culture, but not in the story today. See, Jesus did not particularly like the Pharisaic leaders, the leaders of the people, the Pharisaic leaders of the party, even though Jesus himself was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Pharisaic denomination or party within Judaism. He taught like the Pharisees taught, using parables and the studies of the law. He was himself a Pharisee, and he was criticizing the Pharisaic leaders from the inside, and he would get them very angry at him. In fact, some of the criticisms, like the story today, some of the criticisms that he had for them probably played a large part or a large role in their desire to want to have him killed. When he would say things about them that were negative, when he would criticize them, when he would accuse them of stealing from the poor to give to the rich, they would want to kill him. When he would accuse them of twisting the scripture to satisfy their own interests, and when he would accuse them of massaging the word of God to get their own way at the expense of the poor and the hungry and the needy and the alien, he would criticize them deeply. When he would call them whitewashed tombs, all pretty on the outside, but full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness on the inside, they'd get mad at him. They'd be angry at him for the criticism that he would level at them. No wonder they wanted him dead. He was not their favorite person. So it's strange today he has these two characters, the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he says, we've got these two guys, they're in the temple praying. And the Pharisee's praying this way. Almighty God, I thank you I'm not like all the other people. All the rogues, all the thieves, all the piano players who were up late at night at the bar. Jeff. I thank you I'm not like all those other people, all the rogues and all the thieves. And I especially thank you that I'm not like this dirty, stinking, rotten IRS tax agent over there. I fast twice a week, God, thank you. And I give 10% of all my income to you. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen, Melba. We wish we had a whole lot of tithers, don't we? Amen, sister. Woo, 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 tithers. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Give me a T. T. Yeah, amen, brothers and sisters. We wish we had more tithers. Meanwhile, the tax collector was standing off in the corner. Standing off in the corner, afraid to even look up, beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus then says something which shocks everybody. He says, it was the tax collector who went home with his sins forgiven. It was the tax collector who went home forgiven, made righteous. It was the tax collector who was accepted, not the Pharisee. Everybody go, can't be. Pharisees are good people. Pharisees study the law. Pharisees try to keep the law of Moses. Pharisees try to do what the law demands. These tax collectors, they're violating the law left and right. How can possibly a tax collector go home with his sins forgiven? Oh. I mean, there has to be a problem in here. There has to be a problem with the textual apparatus, or there has to be a problem with the way in which it was copied throughout the centuries. It can't be right. What's most noxious here is not so much that it's this Pharisee talking about how much he has done. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithe every day like I should. That's not the problem, although the boasting is kind of sickening, really. I mean, he thinks that his good works earn him brownie points with God. He thinks his good works and the things that he has done well, the things that he's done for others, and the things that he's done for God, earn him any kind of standing with God. Now, that's kind of sickening, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is the judging that he's doing against others. I thank my God I'm not like Jeff over there. I thank my God I'm not like this tax collector over here. I thank my God I'm not a thief or a rogue or a tax collector. I've known a whole lot of Christians who are just like that. I thank my God that I'm not like those Roman Catholics. I thank my God that I'm not like those Presbyterians. I know some pastors in their sermons on YouTube, I've watched them say, I thank my God I'm not a Lutheran. I thank my God I'm not an evil Methodist. I had one this past week, on Friday. He posted a remark, a comment about my sermon last week. Last week I preached a sermon on Eucharistic sacrifice, about how we are called to make ourselves an offering unto God. We are called to make ourselves a sacrifice unto God, for God to transform us and to use us. Well, somebody didn't like that. And he posted in the remarks, he said, Eucharistic sacrifice? ? No such thing. This is going out over the internet, so I'll go ahead and name him. His name is Arthur Adam Hoglund. Doesn't matter. I asked him, did you bother to watch the sermon? First, there is Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which we access through faith when we partake of the sacrament. Secondly, there is the sacrifice that we make, our offering of ourselves to God for God to sanctify us and use us as means of grace for others. You know what his answer was? He said, no, I did not watch the sermon, nor do I intend to. Well, how in the world does he know then that there's no such thing as Eucharistic sacrifice? He then says, the Eucharist is a Roman Catholic invention, and I will not participate in any ritual or sermon or teaching that touches it. Now, if one wishes to speak on the symbolic eating of bread and drinking of wine, then I will participate. The Methodists, to even use that word, are showing evil ecumenical efforts. Huh? Whoa! Wow! And he posted that on a public board. Now here's my answer. This is what I wrote in response. It is unfortunate that you were unwilling to even entertain the possibility that you might be wrong. The Lord's Supper is far more than just a symbolic eating and drinking of bread and wine. That is a recently invented, unbiblical, Zwinglian conception that isn't rooted in either Scripture or the historic teaching of apostolic tradition. The Lord's Supper is a true, effectual means of grace through which we are fed with the very life and real presence of Jesus when we receive the bread and wine with faith. The means of Christ's presence is, according to Methodists, the holy mystery. But nevertheless, one which we know to be true through our experience, the tradition of the church, and the witness of Holy Scripture. I shall pray for you, Arthur, that the Holy Spirit may break through your disfaith and that you may someday come to know and experience the Lord's real presence in the Holy Eucharist. He hasn't replied. Yes, we do the same thing as the Pharisee. I thank my God I'm not like those other people. I thank my God that I'm not a sinner like those other sinners. One of those pastors said in one of his sermons that he thanked God that he didn't have a church full of sinners. And I thought to myself, is there nobody in his church? Is it empty? And then I realized, no, because he's there. And he's a sinner. Isn't he? Thank you. I thank my God I've got a church full of sinners. Not that you sin. Not that I sin. That's not a good thing. But that I've got a lot of wonderful, beautiful people who know that they need God's grace, that know that they need the healing touch of God, that know that they are not perfect, and that they need the transforming, life-giving presence of Jesus. And that's what the tax collector had going for him. He may have been an evil tax collector. He may have been a sinner and a rogue and a thief. But he knew, have mercy upon me. Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He didn't even have the ability to look up to God because he knew how much he needed to be forgiven. He knew how much grace he needed. He knew he was in need of mercy and the presence of God to transform him, to mold him, to change him. He knew he needed God. Likewise, we know. Deep down inside, we know that we have nothing to brag about before God. And that indeed we should be just like that tax collector, beating our breasts and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That, my brothers and sisters, is what the saints have in common with us, I pray. The saints, I mean, we think of the saints as being really, really good people. No, not really. The saints are those who've been selected, chosen by God, elected by God, based on their faith, based on their reception of grace. The saints are those who've gone on to glory, who are now gathered at the table of the Lord eternally, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, who are gathered around the holy altar, wearing their white robes, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, proclaiming the grace of God for all, witnessing the presence of God, and partaking of the presence of God eternally. The saints are those who, having received grace, respond with faith. And that means that even though in this world we may not act very saintly, if we receive God's grace and act in faith in response, then we, although we are sinners, we are also saints. Oh, that makes me uncomfortable. I'll accept, Greg, the idea that when we all get to heaven and we gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb before the table of the Lord, there we will be saints. But here we're just sinners. Nuh-uh. We've been set apart by God. Set apart by God as disciples, as followers, as disciplined learners. We've been set apart by God to witness to the love of God for all. We haven't been set apart to say, we thank God that we're not like these other sinners. We've been set apart to recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. And set apart to proclaim the good news that all are welcome. All are invited. All are encouraged. All receive an invitation to come and receive the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There are people who fear coming to the table of the Lord because they are sinners. They don't feel worthy to come. They don't feel as though they should approach the table. They can't approach the throne of grace for fear that their dirtiness or their fallen nature or their sinfulness will become a problem and they'll get in trouble, or that they'll hurt others, or they'll hurt the sacrament. And so they don't come. They've been told they've got to be worthy to come. And so they don't come. No, my brothers and sisters, no one is worthy to come. I am not worthy to stand back here and raise my hands in prayer and call forth the Holy Spirit in the epiclesis to come and to sanctify and make this bread and this wine the body and blood of Christ. I am unworthy to do this. I am unworthy to preach the gospel. I am unworthy to proclaim the prayers. I am unworthy to serve. I'm unworthy to be a disciple. But by the grace of God, because I am unworthy, if I receive in faith, by the grace of God, I am made worthy. And the same is true for each and every one of you. We are unworthy. We are like the tax collector, called to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we do this, and then when we respond to the offered gift of grace with faith and come forward and receive the bread and the wine in faith, we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We are made worthy by His precious body. We are made worthy by responding in faith. We are made worthy by the means of grace. So come today and join with the communion of the saints. Join with all the saints in glory and here now. Join at the table of the Lord today and receive the offered gifts of grace, recognizing that you, like the tax collector, are a sinner in need of mercy. Come and receive mercy. Come and receive grace. Come and receive the love of God and be enfolded by God's grace into the communion of the saints. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and good and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, God of Paul the apostle and Chloe of pastor at Corinth, God of our mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy
kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. The bread which we break, it is indeed a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ.
Your presence, Lord, let me learn.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.